Have you ever had a significant event in your life, a good thing, that impacted you so much that you wanted to tell everybody? Like, maybe you met the one, okay? The woman of your dreams or the guy of your dreams, and you proposed and you got engaged, and now you're engaged and you're excited, and you don't see any flaws in that person yet because you ain't married yet, and you tell everybody. You want everybody to know. You want your kids to, you are not kids yet. That's not the right order, is it? You want your parents to know. You want your friends to know. You want every Facebook. It's got to be on Facebook, right? You want everybody to know. Or it could be something else. You got the job of your dreams, the job you've been waiting for, the job you've been praying for, and God opened that door, and you are so excited. You want to tell everybody. Or the baby comes. Been trying for a baby, and now we got pregnant. Yes. Baby number one is coming, and you want to tell everybody. You get so excited that you want to tell everyone. There's something in us, innate in us, that when we hear good news, we want to tell other people about that good news. Now, we've all had significant events that have happened to us in our lives, whether we got engaged or we got married or we got a job of our dreams or we had a baby or something else. Whatever, got into the college you wanted to get into, whatever it was, that exciting moment that you want to tell her. But the most significant thing for all of us that's ever happened to us is receiving the gospel of grace. The day that we got saved is the most significant day on our calendar. Really, the day that we reconciled with God through the blood of Christ. That is a significant day. We received the good news. We believed the good news. That's what the gospel means. And then what? Do I tell people about the good news or do I keep quiet? Some are different than others. Some, they get saved and everybody's got to know about Jesus. Okay. Jesus, 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 he saved me. He wants to save you. Yada, yada, yada. And that's how I was. I was telling everybody about Jesus. Some got saved, some got annoyed, but I wanted everybody to know. Okay, that Jesus is Lord, okay? And I was talking to parents, strangers, it didn't matter. I wanted everybody to know that Jesus is who he said he was. And the other people are more shy, and they just like, I don't want to say anything. I don't know what to say, you know? Regardless of our personalities, when we receive the gospel, it should move us to want to tell other people about the good news. And that's what Paul's going to get at here. He wants to go to Rome because he's moved by the power of the gospel of grace. It's motivating him to want to tell other people about Jesus. And he wants to even tell people about Jesus that already know Jesus. He wants to just tell more about Jesus. The gospel is a motivator for him because there's a power in the gospel, as we'll see in this text. The title of this teaching is Moved by the Power of the Gospel. Moved by the Power of the Gospel. The power of the gospel moves us both to receive it and to spread it. Both those things are important. It's too powerful to just keep it to ourselves. Yes, we're called to receive it, but after we receive it, we're called to spread it, okay? We can't share what we don't know, but we can share what we do know, okay? Sometimes people get flustered, oh, they're going to say this, but the gospel, there should be that impact that it makes on our hearts and our lives where we want people to understand, we want people to desire Jesus and come to a saving knowledge of him. In this passage, Paul is going to talk about how the gospel motivated him and motivates him, and that's why he wants to go to Rome, because he wants to share the gospel with them. It says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul, he's thanking God for how faithful this church is in Rome. Like, he had nothing to do with this church. He didn't plant this church. We don't know who started this church. Some random Joe Schmo Christian started this church. And now it's thriving. It's growing. And everybody in the world is hearing about their faith. He is so grateful. He's not jealous. He's not like, oh, man, I wish the church of Corinth was as big as the church of Rome. Like, he didn't care about any of that. He's just grateful people are getting saved. There's gratitude there that God is using and working in other people in other places. But it says here, the whole everybody in the known world in that region, everybody knows that the Roman church is thriving. Now, remember, this was not a minor thing. There was a lot of persecution in Rome. Caesar did not like the Christian church. Why? Because the Christian church said he was just a man and he's not a God. Okay. That only Jesus Christ is the God-man. Okay. That there is no other God. So Caesar didn't like this. And we'll see within 10 years, Caesar and Nero just persecutes the Christians like crazy. So they're facing hardship, but people are seeing their faith. Now, as we discussed the last couple weeks, there's this saying, all roads lead to Rome, because they had so many different roads and paths to get to other places and other cities. It was just magnificent, their road system. It's just as every road leads to Rome, every road leads outside of Rome. So people come, they visit, they see the Christian church, they have this encounter, maybe they get saved. Now they're leaving and they're talking about, man, that church is on fire. They're doing it like they led me to the Lord, whatever the case may be. But Paul is hearing about it, man. The church in Rome is lit. Like they are on fire for Jesus. Okay, and he's just grateful for all of this. They're growing despite the persecution that's happening. It shows how strong their faith is. These Roman Christians are very strong in the Lord. It says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." So first he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel." So the spirit is that innermost part of us that connects with God, okay? That eternal part of us. He says, "The deepest part of me," okay? The deepest part of me, "I am serving the Lord with everything I got. Mind, body, soul, heart, spirit, everything. Everything within me. I'm spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm serving Jesus Christ in the gospel." He says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. When we see how many times Paul says this in his letters, I think he says, like, tells pretty much every church that he's praying for them. Like, he says, "God is my witness. I'm praying for you guys." He must be praying for thousands and thousands of people. Like, this guy, he prays for everybody. Like, Paul's prayer life, I just wish we knew what it was like, you know? He's probably praying hours a day with how many churches he's praying for. But notice he says, "I make mention of you." So, you know, he could just say, "Oh, Lord, I pray for the church in Rome. I pray for the church in Corinth. I pray for the church in Galatia." I don't think he's that shallow, though. I think you know, he's being more thorough than that. But he wants them to know that he's praying for them. Why? So that he can look like, "Oh, I'm so spiritual, man. I'm praying for you. And I'm praying for these other churches. Like, I'm just a prayer warrior. That's just what I am." No, he's not telling them that he's praying for them so that they, you know, give him brownie points when he gets there. It's so that they can be encouraged. I'm so encouraged when people come up to me and they say, "Hey, I've been praying for you. Hey, I'm praying for you." It blesses me. And I know there's a lot of people that pray for me. But sometimes people reach out a text message or they'll just tell me, like, "Hey, I've been praying for you." And I'm like, man, it's so encouraging to me, because I need the prayers. And this whole Christian life thing, it's hard, okay? And I need the fellowship. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to fight this battle with me. I can't do it alone. So when we know someone's praying for us, that's a big, big encouragement. So Paul wanted the church in Rome to know, hey, I know what's going on, and I know despite the persecution, you're thriving. Just know I'm praying for you. That would be encouraging to them. He says, "Making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." So Paul, in his prayers for the Romans, was also that God would open up a door so he could go to Rome. And we'll see, to share, preach the gospel and to build relationships and all these different things. Paul desired to go to Rome. He's been wanting to go to Rome, we'll see, for a long time, but he hasn't been able to. He's been hindered from going to Rome. But notice, he's praying this thing, but he says he's praying in the will of God. Okay, this is something I want to do, but I want to make sure it's God's will, God's timing. And sometimes we might have a heart to do something great for the Lord. could be to start a ministry. It could be to, you know, be a part of a ministry. It could be to go move to Africa and start your own ministry. I don't know. Could be anything. But sometimes we have this heart to do something good for the Lord, but it's not his will that we do it yet. Sometimes it's not his will at all. Okay, so Paul's very careful. He knows later on, like, the Lord tells him you're going to go to Rome and suffer and all these different things. But at this point, it seems like maybe, I don't know that he told him that. But he's saying in the will of God, like, this is something that I really want, okay, to go to Rome, okay, but, you know, I'm leaving it up to the Lord. I'm not just going to force that door open. Is it important for us that we don't try to kick doors open that God is closing? It always ends in disaster. Now, Paul's praying that he goes to Rome, and God's going to answer this prayer. He's going to open this door, but not in the way that he thinks, I bet. He goes to Rome as a prisoner. Okay, I'm sure he wanted to just go there and visit the church, but no, he goes as a prisoner. Sometimes God, when we're praying for something so diligently, he'll answer our prayer, but it might not always be how we think he's going to answer our prayer. And then we're like, oh, I was praying for this, but now I take it back, I take it back. I'd rather be in Corinth than be free. So, Paul's praying for the church. He's praying that he can come visit them. He says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So, he says, one of the reasons Paul wants to go there is to impart a spiritual gift. He wants to use the spiritual gifts to build the church up. Now, Paul had many spiritual gifts, the gift of apostle, you know, the gift of teaching, likely the gift of evangelism. Like, this guy had tons of gifts, and God would use them to heal people, you know, the gift of healing, God would give him sometimes. So this guy's got tons of gifts, but he wants to use his gifts to build up the church. He doesn't want to use his gifts so they can go, oh, yeah, Paul, man. Oh, he blew Peter's message out of the water, man. Paul's the man. He is so good. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for the body of Christ. And that's how spiritual gifts always need to be used, to glorify God and edify the body of Christ. If it's all about pointing to me, about how good I am, about how great I am, then it's being used in the wrong way. We can pervert spiritual gifts. We can use them in a negative way. And some people do this. You know, they'll have the gift of like teaching or some communication thing, and then they use it to kind of, they'll manipulate the gospel or manipulate something in a word to try to get something from people. Okay, so we got to make sure we're using our gifts in a way that glorifies God and edifies the body of Christ. But Paul's like so excited. He wants to go there, and he's like, maybe he's got a word for it. Like, he wants to tell them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to teach them. He wants to build them up. Not just that, he says, that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So Paul didn't just want to build them up. He wanted them to build him up, okay? It's Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Paul wants mutual encouragement to happen. He wants to encourage them. He wants them to encourage him. I'll tell you this, like, I have missionary friends and pastors like all over the world. And when I go get to visit some of my pastor friends or missionaries, I am always so encouraged and so built up and so refreshed. When I see God using different people in different places, and I'm able to like just sit in, you know, maybe one of their messages or one of the services or whatever, I'm like, man, what they're doing at church, that is awesome. That is a great idea. Oh man, that word was so good. I am always so built up when I go and visit my other ministry friends. It's just awesome. So Paul wants that. Man, he's been on the road. He's been on the mission field. He's faced a lot, right? Here, talking about 2 Corinthians, all the shipwrecks and beatings that he's faced already. So he wants to go to Rome to get refreshed a bit, you know? Like, yeah, I'm going to encourage you. And he wants a little encouragement as well. You know, we should have people in our life like that. Those are the best relationships. That we can open up, talk about real stuff, talk about struggles, but talk about Jesus, like really talk about Jesus. Like, it's hard for me to have conversations with people, like, if they don't love Jesus. It's like, eventually that's where my conversation's going. So we can talk about football and Jesus. That's about it. No, but like, I want to talk about the Lord. And so when we have those relationships where like people love the Lord and they're growing, oh man, this verse stood out to me. Oh, or I heard this message. Or, oh, those are just such good relationships. They're so refreshing because they build us up. It's important that we have those kinds of relationships. He says in verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul planned on going to the church in Rome many times. He says that there's several times where he tried to go, and he's been hindered. We don't know what hindered him. Okay, it could have been circumstances, could have been one of the shipwrecks, you know, or two. Maybe a couple shipwrecks in, he's just like, okay, God doesn't want me to go. I don't know, okay? But God hindered him, okay? Likely through his circumstances, but, you know, it could have been a word, but it seems like, okay, maybe the enemy tried to block his path. We have no idea. He just uses the word hindered, and hindered was enough to keep him from coming. He could have been in prison. You know, he could have been one of the times he was arrested. So he just couldn't make it to Rome until soon. It says that I might have some fruit among you also, just as the other Gentiles. So Paul wants to bear fruit among the Roman Christians. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of evangelism, okay, the fruit of praise and worship. There's a lot of fruit that the Bible talks about. When we're engaging with other believers, we want to make sure we're bearing fruit. And Paul, he wants to bear fruit there so that it spreads, because fruit has seeds, and seeds grow to become more fruit, right? Well, they become plants or trees, and then they produce more fruit. So he wants to bear fruit so that fruit spreads, okay? And the seeds that are planted spread. He says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Now, this is an interesting one. But it seems that Paul's saying that he realized he's in debt to Rome in a sense, okay? So the Romans, you know, they had all these roadways. They had all this technology for that day, like Rome changed the world. And Paul benefited from that. The traveling system, he could go to so many different places to preach the gospel and to plant churches. And so he says he's in debt, and the way he's paying his debt to Rome and to society is by sharing the gospel. This is how I pay my debt. Why? This is the best thing I could do for anyone, is give them the opportunity to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and spend eternity in heaven. Like, what more could I do for them? So this is his mentality. This is how I'm going to pay my debt to society. I'm sharing the gospel with as many people as I can. And I think it's a great, great mentality. Okay? Whether you pay taxes or not, you know, pay your debt spiritually. Let's share the gospel with everybody. This is what he's doing. He says in verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So Paul says, as much as is in me. Remember, he said, I'm serving the Lord in my spirit. He says, everything in my heart, soul, mind wants to share the gospel. Paul was passionate about preaching the gospel. This is point number one. Be passionate to preach the gospel. Be passionate to preach the gospel. Paul had a deep, deep desire to preach the gospel with other people. He wanted other people to get saved. Now, you know, most of you know, we've been going through Acts in chronological order, and we're in the beginning of Acts 20 when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans in this short area. He's talking about how he's getting ready to go there, and we'll see in Acts 20, he's getting ready to make his way there because he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem and get arrested, okay? And he knows this at this point, okay? He knows he's going to Rome, he's going to face persecution, all this stuff. And he says in Acts 20, 24, okay? He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He was just talking about in that text how he knew chains and tribulations awaited him. But he said, you know what, my race, as long as I run my race, okay, I'm going to spread the gospel of peace. I'm going to spread the gospel of grace. I'm going to tell as many people about Jesus as I can until Jesus takes me home. He says, none of these things, I'm not going to get distracted by things that don't matter. I'm not going to get distracted by trials. I'm not going to get distracted by worldly things. I'm focused. He knew that part of running our race as Christians is sharing our faith. That is part of it. Not just the pastor or the ministry leaders. Every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. Show me in the Bible where that's not true, and I'll change my mind. But the Bible tells us to preach the gospel, make disciples. But it's an exciting thing. It shouldn't be a burdensome thing. I remember the first time I went to share the gospel, I was like hiding. I was so scared. It was a part of Patmos. And I finally did, and man, like, God responded really well. And then from there, like, I started building some confidence. I'd be shaken sometimes. But it is so exciting to be a part of someone's life when they make that commitment to follow Jesus. It is one of the most precious, beautiful things in the world for those that do accept the gospel. And it's like, you get hooked. Like, Paul's hooked. He's addicted to it. He's like addicted to it, sharing the gospel, because he sees lives changed, and he's like, what more can I do with my life? Like, what better thing is there than for me to tell people about Jesus, their lives changed, and they get eternity with Christ? Like, what better thing can I do in the world? Okay, so when we have those experiences, we're not going to have them if we don't share our faith. Okay, never going to happen. Okay, but when we do, and we do see that person come to the Lord, it is a beautiful thing. When we do mission trips, I try to do a lot of evangelism, and we're Central South America, Zuni translators, and I want them to evangelize while they're in another country, because for some reason it's easier for people, but people still get nervous. But once they go out, it's exciting. Like, we're going out, we don't know who we're going to see, who we're going to talk to. Once you see people start coming to the Lord, like, and literally, when we were in Colombia, every time we went out, at least one person got saved, usually multiple people. It was awesome. And you see people share their faith for the first time. Oh, somebody comes to the Lord, and they're so excited. They're like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. Like, sharing the gospel actually works. Who would have thought? Because there's power in the gospel. It's not about you. It's not about your gifts. It's not about that. Yeah, if you have the gift of evangelism, that might be a little more effective, but it's the power of the gospel. That's what changes people's lives. So we should have that passion to tell people. I want people to know the Christ that I know. I want people to know Jesus. I want people to fall in love with Jesus. I want people to have that chance to put their faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. But they have to know they have that chance. But he says, listen, what he says. He says he wants to preach the gospel to the church in Rome. Why would a church that believes in the gospel need to hear the gospel again? We all need to hear the gospel again and again and again and again and again. I've heard it said before, you should preach the gospel to yourself every day. And often I try to remind myself of when I first received the gospel and what the Lord has done in my life. And remembering I am a sinner. All the things that I have now are because of the Lord. God has done so much. I remember I had nothing when I came to him, and he gave me everything, and he changed my heart, and he changed my life. And as we remember, this is the gospel. Okay, I am a sinner. Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, paying the debt for my sins. And by putting my trust in Jesus, I get eternity. But not just that, that relationship with Jesus leads to abounding grace, Paul says. So grace upon grace in our life. So I want to continue to stick close to Jesus. And if I want to, sometimes I need to be reminded, okay, of my need for Jesus. So I need to be reminded of the gospel. The wages of sin is death, okay? That's what I really deserve. But God gave me something more, mercy and grace. He forgave me for everything. So he wants to preach the gospel to the church. The church needs the gospel. We need to continue to hear the gospel. Okay? He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Paul was always ready to preach the gospel. It didn't matter if his feet were in the stocks, if he was being tortured, whipped, whatever. That man was ready at all times to share the gospel. This is point number two. Be ready to preach the gospel. Be ready to preach the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be ready when you are ready, be ready when maybe you wouldn't be ready. Or you wouldn't plan on being ready. Okay? Be intentional. Be ready at all times. You never know when that person is going to be presented to you and you're going to have that opportunity to share your faith. It could even happen in the church. Because sometimes people come to church, but they haven't really received the gospel. So you never know. You never know who, you never know when. Okay? So we got to be ready in season and out of season. And to be ready, we got to be intentional. Paul was intentional. He was intentional. He wasn't just going to Rome for a vacation, okay? He was going to Rome to preach the gospel. He had a purpose, okay? And that's how we should live each day, being intentional. Like, okay, maybe you don't work in ministry, okay? Not a ton of people do or can. Maybe you have a secular job. But man, if we can wake up and pray, and when we get our time with the Lord, ask for open doors and to preach the gospel, and then, hey, try to be observant. When is God presenting somebody to me for me to be able to share my faith? Think a little bit about what you're going to say. Because I'll tell you this. If I'm not intentional, I won't share my faith. If I'm not thinking about it, okay, this guy's coming to my house to do some plumbing thing or some job, whatever. If I'm not thinking about it ahead of time, most of the time I don't share my faith. But when I'm thinking about it, like, man, today, like, I'm praying in my devotions. Okay, open the door, Lord. Like, I wanna be able to share my faith with somebody. Please, like, show me. And when I pray those prayers, and I'm out, and I what gas station, whatever. Like, I'm ready, and God presents the opportunity. Like, a lot of times, I'll minister to the homeless people that sit outside of, like, Walgreens, of a baseline, like, or sitting outside of a store. I'll just say, hey, come in with me. Like, you can get what you need except for, you know, alcohol and cigarettes. Like, come in, get what you need. I'll get you food. You know, I buy food, and as we're talking, as they're grabbing some things, I'm asking them about their life, and I share the gospel with them. But I'm intentional. I'm intentional about it. Like, I have to think about that. So now it's become like a thing, you know, unless I'm in a super rush and the kids are crying in the car. But being ready, we got to be intentional about it. And that's what Jesus told the disciples. When he ministered to that Samaritan woman at that well, remember, the disciples went and got lunch in Samaria, in the town. And Jesus, he's starving, and he goes to that Samaritan woman, and he shares the gospel with her. And that woman ends up getting saved. And the disciples come back, and they say, Lord, aren't you hungry? Do you want us to get you something to eat? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then he starts talking about the harvest. He says, you're waiting for harvest season. And he says in John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's not talking about the actual harvest, plants. He's talking about people. He says, open your eyes and look. There are lost souls everywhere. Look at the state of our nation. Look at the state of the world today. That's because of lost people. So what do we do about it? We find them. We tell them about the Lord. That's all we can do. Tell them about Jesus. And through that, we're going to make a difference in at least some people's life. We might not be able to perfectly correct the world, but we'll make a difference. We will make a difference. But we got to tell them. We got to share the gospel. We got to open our eyes and look. I hate those times when I go to bed or whatever and I think about, oh, there was that opportunity that I missed. I could have shared my faith with that person at the gas station or at this or that, or like, oh man, and I didn't. I don't want to live in regret. I want to take advantage of all those opportunities that God presents to me, so I can make some kind of difference in somebody's life and potentially make a little difference in the community and even the world. So he says here, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So he's going. His determination is paying off. He has an idea that God's calling him to preach the gospel in Rome. He's been persistent in this prayer, and we'll see when we get back to Acts, after we go through Romans for a long time. We'll see that he ends up getting there. It says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now these two verses, Romans 1, 16 to 17, that's like Paul's thesis statement, okay? Those two verses sum up the entire book, okay? Those two verses. They sum up the entire book of what Romans is all about. The righteousness of God, the grace of God, the salvation of man, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the just shall live by faith. It's all right there, okay? But first, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul was adamant that he was not ashamed of his Savior. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed to believe it. He was not ashamed to preach it. This is point number three. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of your relationship with the Lord. You know, some people might think you're crazy. Oh, you hear from God? Oh, God speaks to you through a book, or he speaks to your heart through prayer like that. Yeah, okay, you're crazy. Like, you must have schizophrenia or something. Like, people will say all kinds of, you believe a guy, like, rose from the dead? Really? You believe that? Yeah, I guess I believe it. Like, people, you get ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David just got the Ark of the Covenant, and he's bringing it back, okay? Now look at verse 14. He's so excited. It says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Jump to verse 20. It says, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. It's kind of a low blow. And all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Okay, so the linen ephod, okay, is like just like a white little gown thing. This is what the high priest would wear on the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year that they would enter into the Holy of Holies, okay, where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God's presence was, okay, sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, on top between the cherubim, okay? So they would wear the linen ephod to show humility. This was like, you know, the, like, just least amount of garment you could wear. Like, think about it, your underwear, like wearing your underwear. So they would come in humility. Usually the priest was all decked out in like a king's outfit because to the people, they're the high priest, they're the authority. But to God, they put the linen ephod on because they're just servants, okay? So this is what David's representing, okay? I'm just a humble servant before the Lord. That's why he's wearing the linen ephod. And Michal, she looks at her husband dancing in his underwear, singing to the Lord, and she's like, what's wrong with this guy, man? He's an embarrassment. He's an embarrassment. So they have this conflict, and God ends up cursing her. But you know, David, he didn't care. He didn't care what people thought. He just loved the Lord. If you want to dance to the Lord in your underwear, go ahead, you know? Don't do it here. But really, though, people will kind of say some things sometimes. They can say mean things about what we believe and why we believe it and try to beat us down. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I've used this illustration before, but I just think it's very helpful. So I've been here a little over 5 years, pastor here. So what if you saw me wearing my wedding ring, but you never met my wife after 5 years? And every time you'd ask me about her, you'd say, don't you have a wife? Isn't her name like Elizabeth or something? Like, we keep her at home. We don't talk about her. Okay. What if that's how I acted? You guys would be like, what is wrong with you, right? Like, what, you're hiding your wife? Like, what is that, you know? Is she a prisoner? Like, what are you doing? Why do we never meet your wife? Do you even have a wife? Is that real? Like, really? But that's our relationship with the Lord. We're called to be his bride. And what happens if we hide him? We hide Jesus away. We tuck him away. We put him in a closet. Oh, no, Jesus, you can't come out here. You could come to church with me, Jesus, but you can't come to work with me. You could come to church with me, but you can't come into my relationship with this person. Or when I do this or when I do that. I just want you for these things, okay? You're his bride. Be proud that you have a perfect groom. Man, we should be excited about Jesus. We should be excited about our regular spouses. If we're married, we should be excited about that. We shouldn't be embarrassed about our spouses. But in Jesus, he's a perfect spouse. He's a perfect groom. We should be excited and want to tell people about Jesus. Paul was not ashamed. He was not ashamed in believing the gospel. He was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed in believing in a crucified Savior, which was a huge deal, okay? The Savior that faced the most shameful way of dying that existed. Like, how are you going to worship a guy that was crucified? Like, that was nuts to the people. Literally, it was crazy. That's what he said. Foolishness to the Greeks. Like, you worship a guy that was crucified. Come on. Like, who does that? He wasn't ashamed at all. He wasn't ashamed of suffering for his faith because he knew the whole time the gospel's true. My Savior is good, and he's going to use all of this for my good. He trusted the Lord. That's why he's not ashamed, because he's seen God show up so many times in his life. He's confident in his relationship with the Lord. We shouldn't have shame. When we look at what Paul faced, he had way more reason to have shame than we do. Okay, way more reason. Okay, I'm getting tortured to death because I believe this is what I believe. We're not facing that. He had way more reasons to be ashamed, but we don't. What are we ashamed of? Oh, they're going to ask me about dinosaurs. Like, what are you ashamed of? Oh, what if they bring up evolution? So study and have an answer, you know? Like, what are you worried about? Most of the things that we're afraid of never even end up happening. Okay? Most of those things that we think they're going to say this in the conversation or bring up this or yada, yada, yada. Like, it usually never happens. And you'd be surprised how receptive people are. Most of the time, people will hear me out. They don't always get saved, but they'll at least hear me out. And the vast majority will let me pray for them. Okay? And if you plant a seed and you get to pray for them, that's a win right there. But then some people do end up accepting the Lord. But they can't accept a Lord that you're ashamed of and won't talk about. We shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of us. And he should be ashamed of us, but he's not ashamed of us. He loves us. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. It says, the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel for a good reason. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes in it. This is point number four. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. In 1 Corinthians, one book over to your right, in the first chapter, in the 18th verse, it says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to people that don't believe, that are perishing, that are condemned, okay? But to those who receive it, it's the power of God. Those who get it, it just, this light bulb goes off and on. Oh my gosh, I am a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. This all makes sense. It all adds up, okay? I've been wanting acceptance and love my whole life, and that's how, what God showed me, how much he loved me on the cross. It's right there. This is what I've been missing my whole life. The power of God to salvation. There is power in the gospel. The gospel has power in and of itself. We don't have to add power to it, okay? We don't have to, you know, use some manipulation or something like that to try to trick people into receiving the gospel. The gospel has power in and of itself. Our job is simply to unleash the power. How do we unleash it? we communicated in an effective way. And I say effective way because I don't think when you tell people, you're a sinner and you're going to hell, that's the best presentation. It doesn't always work the best. It usually doesn't lead to them receiving the Lord. But if you can have just like a real conversation with somebody and just tell them, this is what Jesus did. He died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead. And we can look at history and prophecy and all these things to show the evidence that supports this. But ultimately, comes down to you believing it. I put my faith in Christ and he changed my life. Nothing else worked for me, but Jesus did. And this is what I've seen him do in my life. As simple as that. And you would be shocked at how some people respond to it. It's the power of God's salvation. Just the gospel in itself. Some of you know this story, but it's been a while, so I'm going to share it again. So I was in this mall. This is when I was with Patmos. I was in this mall, like barely slept. The mall was closing in 5 minutes, and I went up to this, those little kiosks in the middle. This younger girl, she was like my age in her 20s, back when I was in my 20s. She was selling wigs. She was selling wigs, and I was so tired. There's 5 minutes left for the mall, and I don't know how sorry. I think I asked her if she went to church, and she said, I used to go with my grandma. And then it was just like, man, the Spirit just took over. I shared the gospel with this girl, and as I'm sharing the gospel, she just starts weeping. She starts weeping, the power of God. And she says, I know what you're saying is true. I can see it in your eyes. And she received she received Jesus right there on the spot in the wall. There are people, customers trying to ask her stuff. She's just locked in on me. She's not even listening to him. She's just listening to me. And it's the power of God of salvation. It's not me. It's the power of God through the gospel. We got to just unleash that thing, man. It's more powerful than we realize sometimes. But we look at how it's changed our life. Why wouldn't we expect it to change other people's lives? It will. If we preach it and people receive it, we've got to ask ourselves, how badly do we want people to know Jesus? Am I willing to open up my mouth and risk having a difficult conversation or running into a question I don't know or feeling embarrassed? Like, am I willing to be a little uncomfortable for a couple of minutes so somebody can receive Jesus? Like, is it worth it to me? Power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Gospel's offered to everyone, the Jew, the Greek. It means everybody, okay? God doesn't pick a certain race or people group and say, these people can get heaven, but nobody else can. That's not how he rolls. Everybody's equal in the eyes of God. Faith is the only requirement. He says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So the gospel was presented to the Jews first. The Jews got the chance to receive the gospel first. They were God's chosen people, really, because God chose a man. He chose Abraham, made a promise to Abraham. Abraham became a great nation. The Messiah would come through his lineage. And we see that the gospel would first go to the Jews, and then when many, not all, but many of the Jews rejected it, then it'd be presented to the Gentiles. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, this awesome story, this Gentile woman, her daughter, is severely demon-possessed, and so she asked Jesus to do something about it. She says, Lord, Son of David, please heal my daughter. She's severely demon-possessed. And this is what Jesus says in verse 24. He says, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. That was verse 23. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is a beautiful story, and it helps us understand what Paul's saying. Jesus said, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That's my primary ministry. But he would minister to Gentiles. He gave the Jews the first chance to receive the gospel. And this is how he laid it out in Acts 1:8 too. Acts 1:8 also, okay? He said, preach in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, okay, those were half-breeds in the Jews' eyes, then to the ends of the earth, okay, and then we see that in Acts. In Acts 10 and 11, God opens up the door to the Gentiles. Remember, he tells Peter that sheep comes down, and he tells him all those unclean animals, and he says, rise and eat, and Peter's like, no way, man, I'm kosher, I keep kosher, I don't eat unclean And God didn't care about what he was eating, really. He was telling him, you're going to share the gospel with the Gentiles. What used to be called unclean is not going to be called unclean anymore. The Gentiles, I want you to give them an opportunity to receive me. Cornelius comes. He receives the Lord and his whole household. So that's what he's talking about. Went to the Jew first, but then to the Greeks, everybody who's not Jewish. He says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Fifth and final point. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. God's righteousness is a huge theme throughout this entire book, the entire book of Romans. Paul will show how God's righteousness manifests itself in different ways. Now, how this is worded, the righteousness here of God, is referring to God's verdict of righteousness on the sinner who ultimately puts their faith in the gospel. Okay, so this is the verdict of righteousness. Okay, God is righteous. He deems the sinner righteous when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ paid the debt for all of our sins, for the sins of the world. Okay, so when we put our faith in Jesus, we're declared righteous. Okay, so this is one way God is righteous. William Barclay says this: when God justifies a sinner, it means that God treats the sinner as if he had not been a sinner at all. That's what he means. He's gonna give us heaven even though we don't deserve it. He looks down on us as if we're like Jesus, like we're perfected positionally. Okay, practically, he's helping us get there. He says, from faith to faith. So he's showing us that what starts with faith continues with faith. Okay, the only way we're able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ is by faith, right? But we got to continue in faith. Okay, I trust Jesus for my salvation. Okay, it's funny how people are sometimes. I'll trust Jesus to save my soul, my eternity, but I don't trust Jesus with my finances. Okay, or I don't trust Jesus with, you know, my career path, or I don't trust Jesus with, you know, provision for the day, or I don't trust you. It's like, I'll trust him with my eternity, but I don't trust him with these other things. I don't trust Jesus with my relationship. Like, really? Are we kidding ourselves? How can we say we trust Jesus with our soul when we don't trust him in these other areas? Okay. He wants us to trust him wholeheartedly, and that trust builds over time from faith to faith. Now, the Galatians had an issue where they started with faith. Okay, Paul planted these churches. It's the region of Galatia, where they started with faith, but then they got off track. It says in Galatians 3:1-3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the flesh, or works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So they fell into religiosity and legalism. And it's easy for us to do that. Okay, I came to faith in Jesus, like real genuine faith, but then I just, like, after time, I just start going through the motions. It just, yeah, I'll come to church, yeah, I'll pray sometimes, yeah, I'll do this, I'll do that, but, like, my heart's not really in it. Like, I'm not really committed. I'm not really passionate. I just do it because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Okay, the legalism will rob us of a lot. But he says, from faith to faith, okay, that's how we're supposed to walk. Continue to trust Jesus like you trusted him with your soul when you first committed your life. We trust him each day like that. He says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The last part, this is where we'll close. He says, the just will live by faith. Now, if you look back at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that's what he's quoting this from. I'm going to read you the first part of it. He says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, the just shall live by faith. So he compares the just with the proud, okay? So the proud person, they're arrogant, they're cocky, they think they have all the answers, they think they have it figured out, they trust in themselves and in their own strength. This was a lot of the Pharisees and scribes, and this is what legalism will do. It'll produce this pride in us. Oh, I'm good. I do A, B, C, and D. I'm good. It's like, but the just shall live by faith. Why? Because we're justified by faith. To be justified means to be declared righteous, not by our works, but by faith. So the just, they live by faith. We continue to live each day trusting the Lord in our marriages, in our relationships, in our provisions, in our direction, in our salvation, in everything. We trust Jesus. The things that we try to keep Jesus out of are the things that are going to be the worst parts of our life. The more we invite him into everything, the better our lives are going to be. So though the gospel had already made it to Rome, Paul knew that the Romans still needed to hear the gospel more. Okay, not that they needed Paul, but Paul knew that God was eventually opening up that door and calling him to Rome, as we see Paul will go to Rome. Paul experienced the power of God to salvation, and that motivated him to want other people to experience the power of God to salvation. The day we came to Jesus, and everybody has different stories, okay? Some are like, I came to Jesus when I was 5. I don't really remember. Okay, that's fine, you know, whatever. And some later on in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 80s, I don't care. But the point is, from the point that we came to Jesus till now, we should continue with this excitement and this passion and this desire to live the gospel and to spread the gospel. The gospel should move us. There is power just in the words of the gospel, that Jesus came. God became flesh. God became a man. He lived a perfect life. He helped people in need. He healed people. He died on the cross for our sins, even though he never sinned. And he rose from the dead. And anyone who puts their faith in him will have eternal life and also have a changed life. So as simple as that, we tell people that, man, there's power in that. There's so much power in it. I want people to experience the power of God to salvation. That's the only way we fix things that are going on, the real things that are going on in the world today. We unleash the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. But we got to unleash it. We shouldn't just keep it for ourselves. It's too powerful. It can make too much of an impact. We got to let people know. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your gospel, that you gave us the power to be changed, to be redeemed, to be renewed, to be saved. And Lord, I pray, God, that every one of us will experience that power. And we would be reminded of it, how you first saved us, how you continue to pour out grace on us. Lord, that you would move us and motivate us to spread the gospel. Lord, whether it be with friends, with family members, with coworkers, with strangers that we meet, Lord, I pray that this church, Calvary Chapel Rain Springs, would be known as a city set on a hill, that we would shine your light so bright, and that we live the gospel and that we spread the gospel, that just like the church in Rome, people from far away would be saying, talking about what's going on in Running Springs, what's going on with Calvary Chapel Running Springs, how God's using the church, how God's touching lives and saving souls. Lord, we pray that the impact you make here would impact others everywhere. That by your power, we would turn the world right side up.